As we come again to look at the cross of our Lord, we're going to read the scripture today in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning at verse 34. We're going to come to the very cross itself and our Lord upon that tree. Matthew 27, we'll begin our reading at verse 34, and we'll go right down to 61. Let's hear the Lord's word as we read this gospel narrative together. "And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top of to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." Amen. We'll end our reading right there. May the Lord bless His Word and use it in our hearts today. Well, just before I preach here today, let me say that Easter is the best time of year because in the Northern Hemisphere, it always falls in the springtime. And spring has to be better than any other season. It is when everything comes to life. The cold, dead earth gives way to new life. And if you haven't noticed, if you have been so busy that you just haven't noticed, then today go for even a short walk. Just take time out for a little walk. And the birds will tell you this. And even the insects that are now appearing will tell you this. And if your eyes are open, you will notice 100 things that will tell you that spring is here and that everything is coming back to life. That spring is victorious over winter. That leads me to the message today. The cross of Calvary was victorious. Spring is really an analogy of the victory of Calvary, because out of death comes forth life. We've been looking at the voluntary nature of our Lord's sufferings. They were completely willing. Then we looked at them being vicarious in our place. He died for us. Today we come to the truth that our Lord's death on the cross, His sufferings there were victorious. That it was not defeat. It was not the end. But that He died on the cross a conqueror. He died spoiling all His and our enemies and triumphed in His death. Now the Bible student cannot miss this. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and go on to read the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, you can't miss that the Bible declares over and over and over again that our Lord's death on the cross was not a mistake, it was not a defeat, it was not some kind of a retreat, but rather it was pure, absolute victory over every enemy and over every aspect of His work. The only part of tragedy at Calvary is from the devil's perspective. Hallelujah! The devil was defeated. And every worker of hell and every emissary of hell was bitterly disappointed and driven back when our Lord offered Himself up on that cross. Now to some this may seem so strange. But today I want us to look at this passage that we read in Matthew 27. And I would merely point out a few things. Firstly, that we know the Lord triumphed at the cross by fulfilling Scripture. The things that He did in His death, the very details of His crucifixion, was an exact fulfillment of the Scriptures itself. Now, our Lord Jesus claimed to be the living Word of God. The bread come down from heaven. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was the living Word. He in body, in personification, was that living testimony of the truth of God. Everything He did, everything He said, revealed the purposes of God right down to the nails driven into His hands and to his feet. Now let's begin here in Matthew 27 and verse 34. It says, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. That was prophesied, by the way, in Psalm 69, verse 21. I'd like you to turn to that. I have another reference to it later. So I'd like you to put your finger in Psalm 69 and verse 21. We'll take a very brief look at it now, but it's going to come up again. And it was prophesied in that Psalm 69, a psalm of David. Now can you imagine this? David, the shepherd boy, the minstrel, the poet, the musician, the songster. And he's writing this 1,000 years before the cross. And we have this in prophecy. Verse 21. And they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now keep your finger there, or keep a marker there for a moment, please. And here we find that when he was on the cross, they did this. He is fulfilling the scriptures. Now turn to John 19 and verse 28. There was one of the cries on the cross that he made. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And here's the statement I want to emphasize. I know you need a whole lot of fingers to do this, but John 19, verse 28. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What scripture? Psalm 69. And he, in his expiring moments, so nigh to death, is conscious and fully aware of that which is written of him, and he's fulfilling these things in detail, and he's crying out, I thirst. And they give him vinegar and gall to drink, but he will not drink of it. Now back in Matthew 27, 35, another scripture to be fulfilled is that they cast lots, or they gamble for his clothing. And you remember the predicament that they had. These Roman soldiers, they took the spoil of their victims that they were crucifying. But our Lord's garment was seamless. Usually they would rip it into several parts according to its making. It seems, but this was a seamless garment. And so, if anyone was to divide it, it would be ruined. And so, instead of ruining the garment, they cast lots for it. But again, the scripture in that very thing was fulfilled. They cast lots. Psalm 22 is the reference for that, by the way, if you want to study that one up. And so, on the cross, in his abject weakness, when we would look on in human pity and say our Lord died as a victim of anguish and suffering and torture, he was fulfilling the Word of God. And the Word of God was being fulfilled in him. And there's a prophecy also. We read it last week in Isaiah 53, that he made his grave with the rich. Now, did we not read in this chapter in Matthew 27 about this man, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man? And he gave up his own new tomb in which never a body was laid, a very valuable tomb for our Lord to be laid in. Another amazing fulfillment of the scriptures. So we have to conclude that in all even of these details, what took place at Calvary was not man in his wickedness out of control. It was not our Lord Jesus surrendering to the whim of depraved, wicked enemies. But it was the Scripture being fulfilled. And this book is all about Him. And whether you're reading the book of Isaiah or the book of the Psalms or other passages that have been fulfilled, it's all Him. Is that how you read your Bible? Is that how you read the Scriptures? It's all about Him. And so we find that our Lord on that cross died in victory in fulfilling the Scriptures that were written concerning Him. Now the next thing I would ask you to see here in this chapter is that we know the Lord triumphed at the cross by making complete satisfaction for sin. You may be familiar with our Lord's cry on the cross. It's recorded actually in John's Gospel, "It is finished." And I think that's the standard cry that we all think of when we think of our Lord satisfying every aspect of His sacrificial death. Now, when did He make that cry? When did He call out in that very hour? Well, look at verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran. Now, what does that tell you? The darkness is over. One of them ran. He's not going to be running in the thick darkness, stumbling over himself. The darkness is over. He's running now. Hey, it's light. I can see. Why? Because it's finished. The darkness that shrouded Calvary is no longer required because God's wrath is satisfied. And our Lord has suffered on that cross to endure the wrath due to our sins. And down in verse 50, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice. Now I'm going to digress here. I'm going to point out something that probably tied in more to last week than today's message. But the fact that our Lord Jesus cried out with a loud voice shows that He did not die in weakness. He did not die a suffocating, tormented, tortured corpse on that Roman gibbet. He had the physical energy to draw breath, to exert His lung power and His voice, to make His cry heard over Golgotha. He didn't die in weakness. He offered Himself up willingly and in power. But it was all over. The work was done. And that declared that the way into God's presence was opened up. There was no longer now a barrier between man and God. It's finished. The price is paid. It's settled. And so this is a death, not of defeat, but of victory. Triumphant in accomplishing the purpose for which He came, to purchase redemption, to make satisfaction for sin, that there would never again be payment demanded. It is finished. And He accomplished that. Hebrews 10 talks about He opened up a new and living way to the Father by the blood of Jesus. This new and living way. And while the carnal mind may look upon the cross and say, that's a horrible sight, the spiritual mind, the believer looks upon the cross and says, that's a wonderful thing, because there is the gateway to glory for sinners. There is a door opened up whereby men who are sinful and guilty may go now to the Father through the blood of Jesus by this new and living way. And so to the believer, the cross is an instrument of victory. We can draw nigh to God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that today? If you don't, what is Calvary about? What was it for? What was accomplished? If you do, blessed art thou. Oh, blessed is he whose sins and transgressions are forgiven. Justified by faith, not upon what you've done, but because of what our Lord has suffered and endured, paying full satisfaction. And therefore it is a tremendous victory and triumph over every enemy of your soul. It's an amazing thing. It ought to thrill your heart today, what our Lord has accomplished on that cross. Now, another thing we look at here in this chapter is that we know the Lord triumphed at the cross by saving sinners that very day. There was the dying thief. That very day. And when our Lord was hanging on that cross, again, apparently in extreme weakness, and I say apparently because he wasn't, but to most people who think about our Lord on a Roman gibbet dying as a criminal nailed to a cross, they think, boy, that must mean that he was really in a tough situation. But there was a man dying beside him who formerly was gnashing on him and mocking him, but came to his senses and recognized that this is the Son of God. Came with a spirit of repentance and prayed, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And our Lord, while he was nailed to that cross, with the blood oozing from his wounds, he said to that man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today. I tell you, that's power. That's power. And what some look upon as weakness, and the purpose of God was the power of God. That's why Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 1. To the Jew it is foolishness. To the Jew it is a curse. To the Greek it is foolishness. But to them that believe, it is the power of God. The power of God. Now there's another man that we read here in Matthew 27 again, verse 54. There's another man who became a Christian that day. Another man who was wonderfully saved, and a few others with him. He was the Roman centurion, verse 54. Now when the centurions and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. Oh, the earthquake. I forgot to tell you about that, didn't I? The earthquake. Now, that would make a bit of a difference. That would mean this was the voice of God intervening. And it shook the city. There wouldn't have been a person that didn't notice that. Now, when did it take place? That's an important matter. Well, back in verse 51, notice. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Oh, I forgot to tell you about that too, didn't I? See, there's a whole lot of things that took place on that hour when our Lord was expiring on the cross. I'm talking about his last hour living on the cross. And when our Lord was giving up the ghost, verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now that's an amazing thing. This temple was huge. It had various compartments. There was an outer court. There was an inner court. And then there was the most holy place where only the high priest could go into once a year. And man was shut out. Couldn't go in there. Except this high priest with his robes and his offering, and man could not go in there because there was this veil, this heavy, thick material that hung draping and shutting out man from the presence of God in the inner holy place. This is obviously a demonstration of something very important. And as our Lord cried out with his loud voice, the temple and those that were there to observe it, they saw this veil parting and tearing from the top to the bottom. The hand of God did it. But it spoke volumes. It spoke that man now is able to come in. And the way to God is opened up. And that veil, Hebrews speaks of all this about the veil is the body of Jesus. And that body of Jesus was torn on the cross. And when he was bruised on the cross, his death opened up the way for sinful men to approach God. And there's no longer a veil. Those who believe in the blood of Jesus have the way now to the Father. Hallelujah. And the earthquake that shook the earth, and then the Roman centurion, noting these things, believed, and those that were with him. Now, this obviously brought great fear to the heart of the centurion. It says, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. They were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. Oh, I would that you were convinced today. I would that all doubt and unbelief was gone. I would that all the foolishness that may enter into your thoughts about Calvary would be taken away. And you would see that cross as the triumph of God, of our Lord Jesus, for you, to save your soul. He has opened up the way for eternal life for you. It's a victory. It's a victory. A final few things here. We know the Lord triumphed at the cross by empowering believers to honor him. Now, if all men counted the crucifixion of Jesus as a defeat, they would have immediately run away off into hiding. Now, some did that later. They were all in confusion, and until the day of the resurrection, they didn't know what to think. They went into hiding. But not all did that. There's a few that really were emboldened by the cross. And one of these is this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who had before been a relatively silent believer. And he plucked up the courage to go off to Pilate and to request that the body of Jesus be granted him for burial. You read of this in the passage that we read together here, Matthew 27. Verse 58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And they wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his new tomb that he had hewn out of the rock, rolled the stone against the sepulchre. It was a hurried affair because the Sabbath was drawing on. There's another man that came to his help, was Nicodemus. Yes, the Nicodemus of chapter 3. The one who came by night at first. And he comes public, and because of these events, he is emboldened to serve the Lord. And of course, there were the women. The women who were plentiful here. And they prepared the spices. They didn't have them ready in time before darkness. They had to wait until the Sabbath was over. They came on the first day of the week. They were the first to be there, not because they believed Jesus was risen. They came to the tomb with their spices to anoint the body of our Lord for his burial. But because of what they had seen at the cross, they were emboldened to honor him and to do what they could to give him a burial that would bring him real honor. Now, there's another few people that might really surprise you here. If you were listening to the Bible reading or following the Bible reading, you'll have picked up on it. But I must say that I was a Christian for quite a while before I picked up on this. Look at verse 53. Here's a strange one. Of the graves after his resurrection. Sorry, verse 52. We'll better read verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Now, it's strange for a number of reasons. They had already died and they came back again. That would be a poor burial job. But they came back into the city again. But notice that it didn't happen until our Lord rose first. So the timing is everything here. But the earthquake took place at the death of our Lord, and the graves were opened at that time, and they did not appear until after the resurrection. Can I explain it all? Not a chance. Try to explain that one. Why, what kind of a reverse microbiologist would you need to be to explain all of that? But you try and explain, how does the dandelion grow every year? Can you explain that? Can you explain how a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies and brings forth 100-fold? Can you explain that? Can you explain how our Lord Jesus was placed into an empty tomb? The stone was there. It was watched by day and by night. The stone never moved, but our Lord was out. We have a miraculous gospel. And if we don't, there's not a chance of our graves opening and us being raised to a new life. The only hope of you and me dying and being laid in a grave and being raised to eternal life is that these things are true. That's our hope today. That's our hope of eternal life. That we have a Savior that opens graves and gives eternal life. The Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the gospel. And we know that our Lord triumphed on that cross because of these graves. Could you imagine that day in Jerusalem when these fellows came walking in from the graveyard? Could you imagine it? How did they tell their story? Could you imagine their wives? I wasn't expecting you back, honey. I really wasn't. Didn't think it was going to happen. There better be a smile on her face, by the way. She better be happy about it. This is amazing. What a testimony. And how did they explain it? Couldn't. The gospel can't be explained in those terms, but the testimony is absolutely certain. Empowering believers to honor him because Satan's power was broken. That's another aspect of this. Satan's power was broken. These who served the devil were now set free to serve the Lord Jesus. That atonement of our Lord Jesus was particular for them, and it is invincible in its final work. Every sheep for whom Christ died will be saved. Not one will be lost. And the Lord will gather his people home.